Wow, those are some babies, aren't they? What a privilege every year to be able to see them and to welcome them into our church family. And how awful it is today to not be able to touch them and have them here so we can ooh and ah and see them in person. But we're glad to be able to do that even the way that we did. At this time in the service, we would normally have them come to the front and we would give their parents some special instructions and we would pray for them. So let's just stop and let's pray for these babies and their parents right now. Father, we bow before you, acknowledging that you are the author of life. And when we see these precious little ones, it is not hard for us to see your fingerprints all over them. Something so pure and so wonderful and so perfect, straight from your hand. And Father, we are so grateful that they mean to us that you still have a plan for humanity. You still have hope for our abilities. You still are willing to entrust these most precious gifts to the hands of ordinary human parents. And we are grateful for that. Father, I pray for these parents. I pray that you will give them everything that they need, whether the means to raise these children and provide for them, the means to be patient, the means to bear the burdens that come with parenting. Lord, we pray that you would give them the spiritual discernment to plant the seeds of your truth in their little hearts so that as they grow, they would be able to develop in their natures and lean toward you, that they would grow in understanding and wisdom and stature. Father, thank you for entrusting them to the parents that you've given them to. We know that each of them were specifically designed to have these children and that you have trusted these parents with such a gift. Father, we dedicate these little lives to you. They are yours. They belong to you. We thank you for letting us borrow them for a little season. We pray that you would watch over these precious gifts every single day of their lives, and that you would, through your Spirit, bend their hearts toward you, that one day they would be made alive again through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, it is Mother's Day today, and I'll say a word of welcome to all of those who are watching today. We're glad that you're here, and if you have a mom somewhere close by, man, take the time to hug on them a little bit and love them today because it's great to have a mom. And don't take that for granted. I do always want you to know that when I speak, the things that I'm sharing with you are God's ideas, not just good ideas or just gems of wisdom somehow. So let me start today by reading a few verses that really points to the truth about these precious babies and also the God whose loving fingerprints are all over them and our mothers and us. Almost the first words in Scripture from Genesis 1:27, we are told, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, the psalmist says, you created my inmost being. Lord, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. In Psalm 119, verse 73, the psalmist said, your hands made me and formed me. Job chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, Job asked the Lord, did you not clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? David said of the Lord, you wrote every day of my life before even one of them came to be. We read these scriptures, and there are dozens of others we could read, but they point to one truth, and that is that God is the one who creates and ordains and sustains and redeems and purposes our lives. God values life. How much? Well, all you have to do is remember that verse in John chapter 3 that tells us God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That verse is written for all of us, but it means to me that God loves these people that he has made, and he especially loves moms. There's a fellow in the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs. You may not even know his name. His name is King Lemuel. And he has some things to say about women in Proverbs 31. And here are just a few of the things that he says about remarkable women. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Give her the reward that she has earned. Well, this Sunday that we come to each year has a kind of a distinctive honor of being at the same time one of my favorite Sundays to preach. Also, it's maybe not so much that. I'll explain that in a minute. It's my favorite, of course, because we get to show off the babies. And, you know, we just are so aware when we see them that God has blessed our church. And wow, don't we have a fertile congregation? Nine sets of parents this year, and these little ones that have come to us. I guess maybe we read the scripture that said, be fruitful and multiply, and we took it seriously. Maybe we took it as a challenge, and that is so great. And we cannot wait to have those babies here in our care once again. These little ones stand to us as exhibit A, as proof of the value of mothers. They remind us as a church of our great responsibility to them as they grow up. And it has to be more than words. It's easy to say we care about these babies and we care about the young families in our church, and we certainly do, but we are determined to provide for their needs. And to that end, we have provided tremendous facility that is clean and safe for them. We have one of the best preschool directors in the world, Sherry Hammonds. And I can't say enough about Sherry. And then if they grow up and develop beyond that, we have Billy Kirsch. We take care of these kiddos. We love them. I can really get excited about babies. I've owned a couple of them myself, and they're lots of fun. I can get excited about mothers, too. I had one, and I suspect every one of you did as well. And if you're lucky, blessed would be the better word. If you're blessed like me, you had more than one. You know, some kids just take more effort than others. I needed more than one. But when it comes time to preach, preaching to moms is a different deal. Now, first, because I'm not a mother, and although I may have been called one a time or two, I feel a little weird, and I don't want to come off up here as if I'm trying to tell moms how to do their job better or to work harder or whatever. Now, Father's Day, in about a month, when Father's Day comes, I can speak to dads with authority. I know of what I speak. Mother's Day, that's a different thing. And, you know, our heritage of believers, our biblical understanding is that men are supposed to take the lead in the primary leadership roles within the church. But maybe today would be one exception where a mom should maybe address the moms and encourage them. Let me just say, you have an incredibly important job, moms, and it's harder now than it ever has been. And my hat's off to the moms who in recent weeks and now months have been at home with their kids, and that not only have had to work from home, they've had to also become the teachers. And it's just been a crazy time. It is hard because we also have a culture that has adopted a standard of living that for the past 35, 45 years pretty much forces most moms to not only be moms, but to be professionals and laborers away from home many hours each day. And I would say if you are or you were able as a mother to stay home with your kids a significant amount of the time, you are fortunate indeed. And you ladies who are hearing me say that, you may argue with that a little bit because it's true. You're going to get more kudos in the workplace than you probably will in the kitchen or for changing diapers. I'm convinced, I didn't have to watch very long the business of raising kids. I'm convinced that going to work is way, way easier than staying home with little ones. That's a job. That's why when I was the father of small children, I went to work. And then I remember I would come home and greet my wife, who is an incredible mother, and she would just come to the door about the time I came in the door, and almost the moment I arrived, she would have a baby, and it would be placed in my hands. And she didn't have to say it, but I knew what she was saying. This baby, take it. It's yours. I quit, right? I mean, that's just the way you have to feel a lot of time as moms. And I certainly was willing to take that baby because I knew better than to argue with a woman who had a look like that on her face and a loaded baby. You just do it. You just do what you're told. You know, we almost always have a choice. And for those of you who have chosen as young families to live with a lesser lifestyle in order that you can put your kids, or maybe families that have put their grandkids first, God bless you in making that sacrifice, because the dividends down the road will be huge, and all of the stuff that you've traded will seem inconsequential. Well, there are lots of reasons it's a little tough for me to preach on Mother's Day. It makes me a little sad because I don't have a mother here on earth anymore. One of the other things is that there aren't that many verses. I mean, I read through the scripture, and it'd be really great if there were some concrete text that you could pull out for Mother's Day. I mean, certainly there are exemplary moms, and there are principles that would apply, and there are indirect connections, but we really lack that chapter from the Apostle Paul that would be entitled, "And Now a Few Words to Mothers." Even Paul was smart enough to stay away from that one. But really, when you think about it, moms are no different than anyone else in our need for the gospel. And the gospel is a one-size-fits-all declaration. Moms, as well as all of us, need forgiveness. We need strength. We need grace, don't we? We need the good news of Jesus Christ. So today, I'm going to focus my remarks in really two directions, both of which have a lot to do with moms, but also a lot to do, I think, with each of us. We're going to talk about being thankful for the moms that God gave us, and then we're going to spend a little time talking about the sanctity of human life. These things go together so well today. If you're a mother, God bless you. A mom is a mom is a mom forever. And that doesn't make you moms any better than women who have no children. It may in some ways make you more responsible because of the charges you've been given. It makes you perhaps more blessed because you have those gifts around you. It also will probably make you more broken, and it will make you more weary, and it will sometimes make you the envy of those who don't have children. As a pastor, I do realize that no person in our lives has a greater impact than that of our mothers. If you are a mom at whatever age in that process, take that role seriously. Depend on God to help you rise to the privileged task and see it as a privilege and not just as a burden, even though it can be very burdensome. And with God's help, if you lean into God and depend on Him and trust in Him, you're going to do fine. And I would tell you, moms, don't worry so much. I know moms never stop worrying. Don't worry so much. And it's probably just about as smart to tell you don't breathe. I know. But I will tell you, and don't feel guilty for everything. Try to remember that these children really aren't yours. They're God's first. And they're only loaned to you for a brief season. It's a very important season and an impactful season. But if you lean into the Lord and find your strength therein, you will do fine. You know, when we talk about this from that focus, that leaves a lot of you out. And some of you may have already tuned me out and gone to the refrigerator to get something else to drink or some more popcorn, or you've gone out to mow the grass or whatever. That's the danger of video church. But certainly, I know there are women who aren't moms, and Mother's Day can be kind of a pit for them. And I know about all the hairy-legged guys out there who are listening, and this doesn't especially seem to apply to them. So let's turn it just a little bit here, so that we can include everyone who is watching this today. Let me encourage each of you to honor your mother. There, that gets everyone, right? Honoring our mother is half of one of the Ten Commandments. It's the only of the commandments with a connected promise. Here's what it says: honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you and so that you may live a long and prosperous life. Well, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, in the house where I grew up, we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that if we didn't honor our mother, it would not go well with us, and life would be neither long nor prosperous. My mom was a mother of a different era, and she was not from the group of women who wear T-shirts, but if mom had had a T-shirt, it would have said this: I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. And she could. She certainly could. There is more wisdom in the commandment, though, than just keeping us out of the radius of the reach of mom's leather belt of certain annihilation. It's not easy, this business of this relationship with our mothers. And I know there are all kinds of complexities that come into play. And even Sigmund Freud wrote an entire theory of psychoanalysis around parts of it. And really, I like some of the ways in which that's convenient, because our world has often said, if you're messed up, well, it must be your mother's fault. Just blame it on her. I mean, she put your diaper on too tight, or she dropped you on your head one too many times, or she sang off key, or some such thing made you eat broccoli. That'll mess up a kid. And while moms do play a huge role in our developmental formation, it's really not fair to pin our general screwed upness on them alone. It's convenient, maybe, but it's not fair. And if you're looking for a woman to blame everything on, you probably need to go back to Genesis and think about Eve, because she was recorded as the first one to rebel against the Lord. But Adam was right there with her, right? And if you read, you're going to find out that Eve paid dearly for that mistake. If only all of us had the Hallmark mother that the cards seem designed around in the card stores. She is perfect. She's always dressed impeccably. She is always vacuuming and doing laundry and cooking four-course meals at the same time, three times a day. She never raises her voice. She is frugal. She has children who are dressed also impeccably, and they never have runny noses, or they never dirty a diaper before it's changed. The house is spotless. Even the dog never sheds and is very well adjusted. There are no dust bunnies in her house. The yard is manicured and the flowers bloom year-round. She grows and weaves and dyes her own cotton. In her spare time, she's also a CEO and a CPA and a neurosurgeon. She's a chef in the kitchen. She's a force to be respected in the boardroom. She's a sexy maven in the bedroom. And she teaches Sunday school and knits socks for soldiers. She's the Proverbs 31 woman on steroids. That's the Hallmark mom. But none of us had that mom, did we? My mother was amazing, and I bet yours was pretty amazing as well. But they were still just mere mortals, and they had their flaws, and they didn't do their job perfectly, and they made mistakes, of which they were the most aware of all. So whether you had the best relationship with your mom, or maybe that relationship is challenging, let me encourage you to find a way to honor your mother. Find a way to honor that she nurtured you and she did the very best that she knew how. And if your mom is gone, honor her memory. If she's alive, find some way to let her know that you love her and you appreciate her just as God does in spite of her imperfections. And allow her to take off the cape and bask in God's grace, just like the rest of all of us mere mortals. I had a great mom for 32 years. That was not long enough. God knew I needed more parenting, so I was given a second mom for 54 years. And I had a great mother-in-law as well. My mom's only regret in death was that she felt like she never had quite finished raising me. And there are a lot of people who would probably agree with her. Some of you are privileged to know my second mom, Phyllis Harris. Phyllis came to church here for many years. Phyllis was actually, she lived in the house next door to where I grew up here in Amarillo. and we were in both houses just as often, and so Phyllis became my secondary mother, and I'm so glad that she was standing by to take over when my own birth mom died so that I could not have to spend my years without some sort of maternal supervision. But whoever that is in your life, find a way to love them. And I know that's going to look different in every situation. You know, go cut their grass or change their oil, clean up your room or do the dishes. Take them out for a nice drive-through dinner that they don't have to cook or clean up. Give them a day off from the kids if you got little ones at home. Just remember that your moms have done so much for you. Your moms gave you birth. Now give them a break. Forgive them for what they did or didn't do. And don't wait for one day a year to be extra nice to them. They deserve more. All right, so hold on to those things that we've said about moms. And I want to shift gears just a little bit because we've introduced babies today. I always want to use this as a chance to talk a little bit about the sanctity of human life. And I'm aware that we as a church, that's part of our DNA. We are unashamedly pro-life. And I'm proud of that fact. And I always want to start this by mentioning an organization in Amarillo. We so value the work of Hope Choice. They are doing a work incredibly well that not much of anyone else is really able to do. And they've just taken this on, and God is blessing their efforts remarkably. Beyond their work and helping young moms and dads have some options and information to make better choices, Hope Choice offers an excellent range of programs that are geared at mentoring young men and young women, instilling in them a foundation for sexual purity that will help them make choices that directly impact and, in many cases, circumvent the rampant problems associated with unwanted pregnancies and sexually transmitted diseases, problems that hugely impact our society, our schools, our churches, even and especially our families. And they do all of it with the love and the message of Jesus Christ. I can't say enough good things about what they do. They provide healing and grace for those who've been victimized by abortion, and that is the way it always should be. We are so glad for the work that they do and that we can partner with them in different ways. And if you are able to support other ministries beyond your tithe to the church, Hope Choice should be one of the ministries that's on your list. You should also think about them in terms of volunteer opportunities because they have so many areas where you could help them in this incredible mission. I mention this today because today is about mothers and it is about babies. But really, broader than that, it's about life. And life is sacred. And life is precious. You cannot look at these little ones that we celebrate today without being thankful. I'm so thankful that these moms and dads who had a choice made a choice to give them a chance to live. Adoption is another beautiful picture of that kind of choice. We live in a culture that doesn't value life very much. We live in a culture. Here's a number for you. We live in a culture where 2,361 babies every single day in the USA are killed in the womb, sometimes out of the womb, and they are tossed in the trash. These little ones we celebrate today, they stand in stark contrast and testimony to us that life is valuable, it is sacred, it is precious, and it is worthy of protection at any cost. I gave you this number. I think that's a shocking number to me. If you do the math, that turns out to about 862,000 babies who will die here in the United States this year. It's a staggering number. We're in a time right now where numbers are everywhere. There's one that I haven't seen on the news. And I am almost embarrassed to say that that represents some progress, because that number is the lowest number of abortions in America since the Supreme Court handed down the Roe versus Wade decision. It's the lowest number. The number is actually moving in the right direction, but still has a long, long, long way to go. 2,361. That's an interesting number, and it kind of stood out to me because I remember when the virus was making its first hard wave, at one point they reached a peak of 2,300 virus deaths a day. That was in the news. It was all over the news. But the number 2,361 isn't going to be in the news anywhere. Around the world thus far, we have heard the reports that 280,000 people have died because of a virus. That makes the news. But last year, around the world, 42 million babies didn't make it alive out of the womb. It shouldn't have to be said, but more than ever, when the womb is one of the most dangerous places to be, it must be said. And part of this is because it's not just babies who are at risk. Do you understand? The sanctity of human life is about a whole lot bigger issue than just babies. Years ago, I remember reading about a 49-year-old quadriplegic in Australia who was petitioning the government to let him end his life. Now, I will admit, I cannot imagine how hard his life is. I've never been burdened with such a disability. And if I were in his bed, I might have the same opinion about the quality or lack thereof of my life. But what do we do with these hard questions? Should people in misery be allowed to decree an end to their lives? That question keys right into the issue of the sanctity or not of human life. If we let this person decide to die on demand, will we not also need to turn our backs on a suicidal friend or neighbor who's depressed and whose despondent condition makes their current life situation seem like an inescapable abyss? We find out about this. Do we call 911, or do we call the police, or do we just stand by while they pull a trigger or cut their wrist or take a handful of pills? Or do we give them the bullet or give them the pills? We could not conscionably do such a thing. But if we decide that this poor, miserable man from down under has the right to die, does not every other desperate person? It's a sticky wicket. And it is a Pandora's box of Kevorkian complexity, and it is made so because these decisions are above the pay grade of human authority. Only God has the right to say when we live and when we die. I am not one to believe completely very much of what I see in the news or read on the internet, and I'm not a conspiracy theorist. But I do remember back years ago now when Obamacare, we're all familiar with this lovely piece of government gifting that increased the price of my affordable health care 5 times over what it cost a few years ago. But when they were just talking about this propositionally, one of the concerns was that there would be some kind of mandatory end-of-life counseling for seriously ill people over 65. And some would say, well, that's common sense talk to educate people facing death on their options for care, such as things like hospice programs. And yeah, if that's the real deal, that's great, because there's no program better at that point in life than hospice. Hospice is not euthanasia. Hospice is noble, and it helps people to have dignity as their life moves through its normal progression of an illness. And that would be great. People need to make decisions about that. Others, though, were saying that it might require healthcare professionals, the doctors of whom have pledged an oath to, at any cost, in any way possible, preserve life. They might have to become then death professionals who would advise patients on when to decline hydration and nutrition and other life-sustaining measures. And that would be hard to do if your whole wiring was to preserve life. I heard of an insurance company in one state. The state said that they refused to pay for the measures that would allow a person to fight a disease and continue to live for a while, but they offered to pay for physician-assisted suicide drugs. There are 10 states in America right now that offer physician-assisted suicide. They don't like to call it that. They like to call it aid in dying. But I read last week that 1 in 5 Americans lives in a jurisdiction where you have legal access to the kind of drugs that you would need to end your life in certain situations. I'm not sure what all of that means, but I am sure what Paul Greenberg says is right. He wrote this: when modern secularized concept, the quality of life, replaces the old religious idea of the sanctity of life, then anything becomes possible and everything becomes permissible. I think he's right. Let me just say, while I've got you out of your comfort zone for just a second, and I'm stepping out on a ledge here, let me just say also that elections matter. I've told you that before, but elections matter because those who are placed in positions of leadership will come to terms with these kinds of questions, and they will make decisions either in small or large ways that impact how a nation approaches the sanctity of human life. And when you get ready to be involved in elections, and as a believer, you really, really need to be involved in the election process, you need to wrestle with the platforms of different political parties. You need to wrestle with those. And a lot of people say, oh, those platforms don't mean anything, they're just politics. And there's some truth to that, probably. But they mean ideologies. And the parties are the parties for a reason. Never have they been more greatly divided than they are. One party seems to understand something about the sanctity of human life, and one party seems hell-bent on the wanton destruction of life at our desire, at our whim. And you know, say what you may about our current president, I would say he should probably let other people handle his press conferences. But I will tell you this, President Trump has been the most pro-life president in the history of presidents. He has done more to protect and value the family and religious expression and religious freedom than any president that's ever come before. And you say platforms and ideologies don't matter? They do. And I'm not saying in any way to tell you who you have to go out and vote for, but I am telling you that elections matter and you need to wrestle with what the group stands for ideologically before you vote for them. It makes a difference, and it makes a difference in the sanctity of human life. It's a brave new world, and it's kind of a frightening one at that. I do know that all through recorded history, Jewish and Christian people have put a premium on the value of human life, and we should too. Our scriptures tell us that we are made in the image of God. We are creations from His conception, straight from His own hand. And all who have followed God through the ages have consistently applied the commandment, "You shall not murder," both to our neighbor and to ourselves. And that's why euthanasia and suicide have always been outlawed as moral wrongs, as sins against God and humanity, but perhaps not so much anymore. As the moorings that have kept us safe and stable as a nation for centuries are released and cast away, we Christians now must become the radical and revolutionary voices that refuse to be silent in defending those who cannot protect and defend themselves. And I know it's complicated, and I know it's hard. That's why God is in charge of life and death, and we cannot be. But the bottom line is not so complicated. Either all of life is sacred at every stage, or it is not at any stage. And if any life is deemed not to matter, then every life becomes cheap and at risk, endangered. I've been asking you all year this year, will the church be the church? Well, I would tell you, here is one of our great challenges. Church, be the salt. that preserves and changes a culture that is bent on self-destruction. Church, be the light that dispels the murkiness of humanistic self-determinism and shines instead as a beacon of absolute truth. It is something we can do. We celebrate life today because life matters. We celebrate moms today. We celebrate babies today because life matters. As I mentioned earlier, recent developments in our society because of this virus have made it, for many women, perhaps the toughest season ever to be a mom. And so I want to finish today with a verse for you moms from 1 Corinthians. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work that you do for the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is never in vain. Father, we bow before you today, thanking you for our mothers, these incredible women who have such impact in our lives. Father, I pray today that we can each find a way to honor our moms, even though they were only human, even though they made mistakes. Help us to find a way, Lord, to honor their memory. Maybe that's as important because some of us struggle through our lives because we're at odds in some way in this relationship. Lord, help us to find reconciliation through Jesus Christ and the grace to love and forgive. Father, I pray for the moms who are working at home and teaching school at home and sheltering in place, and amidst everything else they're doing, they're worried about a virus, they're worried about their kids. Father, I pray that you would give us all a sense of your peace. I pray that you would give us a sense of calm in the storm, and maybe more so for a mom than for anybody, just an extra measure of your grace and mercy, so that they can make it, to remind them they are up to the task, to remind them that they are beloved children, daughters of the King. And Lord, maybe to remind us again that these children and grandchildren we have are yours, but they are gifted to us, entrusted to us as stewards of the most priceless, most precious resource that exists physically. Thank you, Father, for our moms. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Now I will say, as I have through these weeks, trust God, keep calm, and carry on. And never have we so often remembered our mother's words to us, wash your hands. God bless you all.
Hey family, we're so glad that you joined us for our podcast. Friends, if you'd like to talk to us about Jesus, or if you have prayer requests, please contact us through our social media or through our contact page on our website at www.wacconline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, there are next steps on our website that we would love to go through with you. Friends, we're so glad you took the time to listen to our podcast. Remember that we're real people experiencing real grace. We'll see you next week.